Well, it's a blessing to be here today. In Luke chapter 2, we have the other part of the Christmas story. We heard a little bit in Matthew. Now we're going to read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, out of the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We have a record in Matthew and also in Luke that tell us of the birth of our Savior. We think about Christmas time, and there is a renewed interest in several things, and it happens all in association with Christmas. Matter of fact, even in the financial world, they say, are we going to have a Christmas rally? Sometimes they call it a Santa Claus rally. You know, we're experiencing a rally in the stock market. It's a Christmas rally with goodwill, and you know, things are going well. The time of year, people are buying presents. School is out. Some people get bonuses at work. Vacations have begun. Families are making plans to get together and have special meals and reunions. The decorations are up. The music fills the air. People are attending church on a more regular basis, and some come especially for this period of time. So there's a lot of things that happen in regard to this time of the year. But of all those activities, sometimes is missed the reason behind it all. We think sometimes people say, well, if there's a God, prove that there's a God. Well, why is all this happening at this time of year? I mean, how can you miss it? You know, it's everywhere you look. It's on television and radio. It's in advertisements. It's at the mall. In fact, they start preparing before Thanksgiving. Now, it's in October, some of the things are up in the stores to encourage you to do something or buy something over the Christmas season. I mean, how can you miss that? That's something that's that really all over the world is recognized in some way and in some form. Hardly a person is not affected by the celebration of this period of time we call Christmas. So, that as we think about all that's going on, there are certain things that we have to realize as a Christian that, you know, it's not a good thing. As an example, there are some who would like to take down, and have done so, take down the nativity scene on the town square or the town green. And, you know, they want to take Christ out of Christmas or not use the name of Christ. How can you do that when that's what it's all about? You know, these people, often we call them liberals. And if you think about it, someone made this statement, it kind of stuck with me. Liberals don't build anything. They tear things down. They don't encourage anyone. They discourage people. They don't improve anything. They don't help anything. They just destroy things, and it does no good to anybody. But when we think about this time here, we ought to celebrate. It's a good thing. It's a positive thing. It's a happy time of the year, and seeing family come together and so on. And there are others who would like to destroy the joy of Christmas by saying, oh, it's a pagan holiday. I mean, it has all these roots in paganism, the celebration of the equinox and the sun god and all the Christmas tree, the carolers, all those things have pagan roots. Well, granted, there are things that you go back far enough that there were a lot of celebrations year-round, not just at Christmas, and there are probably some associations that developed. But I can guarantee if you stop at the mall and ask someone, is there a pagan history to Christmas, they have no idea what you're talking about. They wouldn't have a clue. They're not celebrating the sun god. They're not celebrating some pagan festival. They have no idea about that. Now, things evolve over time, and we know what it means today. But there's some people say, we're not going to have a Christmas tree. That's fine. You don't have to. But there's nothing wrong with that. And putting decorations up, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. And I think it's a good thing. The truth is, it's really an opportunity for Christians to take advantage of this time of year, to get the gospel to people and help them realize the real purpose behind it all. So there are some things that you can go back and find the roots of paganism, but that's not what it is today. Don't be a stick in the mud, all right? Let's enjoy the time of the year. And so there are some things that we can see that are involved in materialism. I mean, really, it comes down to it. They don't have a clue what Christmas is all about or the meaning of it. And it's a secular type of a Christmas. So it may be parties. It may be, in some cases, drinking parties. And in some cases, it may be just buying presents and spending money or going on vacations or getting time off. And that's all they see about it. And they've missed the whole purpose. So we've got to be careful and realize that there is a real reason we don't want to lose behind it and take advantage of the opportunity of people celebrating things. And by the way, even if they don't understand it, I appreciate it if somebody gives us a gift, even if they didn't understand the meaning of Christmas. It's a blessing to do that, and you can be a blessing by giving gifts. And that's not an unusual thing, and that's not necessarily a pagan thing. Remember what happened when, in the book of Esther, it says after they gained their freedom, they passed out gifts, and they gave gifts to the poor. And you can go through Scripture that there are many times in Scripture where people would give gifts to people, and it's a good thing. It's a positive thing. People always appreciate it, and it's a blessing to be able to give. After all, Christmas is about giving because God gave His Son to die on the cross, and He gave His life. So there is a good thing about some of the ideas that are there, but it's just some people lose the real heart and meaning. And that's where a Christian should come in. Say, I can tell you what it's all about. I'll tell you why we're doing what we're doing. So it's important to realize that, there are some things that you could associate with certain celebrations. I hate to mention this, but if you have small children here, you can close their ears. But Santa Claus is not real. But he's kind of a entertaining kind of a guy, jolly. He's got on a red suit. It's kind of an unusual thing. The only thing that in our family, personally, we don't really recognize Santa Claus because, for this reason, he can be everywhere at one time, everywhere present. In other words, these are divine attributes. That he's all powerful. He can go down a chimney, even though he's fat, and everybody doesn't have a damper. I mean, how does he get down the chimney? So he's all powerful, and he knows. He's omniscient. He knows whether you've been good or bad, and that's all over the world. And so, why not just be honest? I mean, I have no problem if he came in here, he'd be a welcome guest today. If he could sit, and we'll give him the gospel. And if you dress up that way, that's up to you. It's just we didn't for those reasons. So there are some things that I think, as a Christian, maybe you could rethink or be careful about. But making sure that Christ is the center of Christmas is the most important thing for Christian people. So there is the importance of his birth. We call it the incarnation. God leaving heaven and coming down to this earth. See, he was, the incarnation was not the beginning of Jesus' life. He was the incarnate God from the beginning, from creation, from eternity past. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We know that the Word was made flesh, and that was Jesus Christ. So that was not necessarily the beginning, that his birth as a little baby. But he was the eternal God coming to this earth for a purpose and for a reason. Now, we don't know when the birth occurred. And whether the date's the 25th of December, I'm not going to try and start some kind of a protest and say we're going to change the date to the spring. You know, we'll celebrate it the way it's celebrated around us. But very well could have been in the spring, probably more likely, but that's all right. We know he came. We know he came. The most important part is he came. He came to this earth. So the incarnation was absolute necessity that God sent his son to come and was born of a virgin. So it was prophesied that this would happen. Now, it was not prophesied of anybody else. You know, it's not of all the false religions. You don't have the prophecies hundreds and thousands of years before they're born telling us about them. But of Jesus, it was prophesied. As a matter of fact, you can go back to Genesis 3:15. Very beginning, immediately after creation, when Adam fell, there was a prophecy that there would be someone come and crush the head of the serpent. And whenever Eve gave birth to this next child, she thought, here he is, he's the Savior. But Cain was not the Savior. And we have to go thousands of years into the future before he was born. You can go to Exodus, and you read throughout the book of Exodus about the tabernacle set up in the wilderness. And remember the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. All of those things of shedding the blood of a lamb were pointing to a Savior that would come. So all the way back to the time of the Exodus and Moses, you can even go back to Abraham, the calling of Abraham. And there would be a people called out. You look at Joseph was the most perfect type of Christ in Scripture. So you can follow it all the way through. Isaiah gave prophecies that there would be one come. And Micah, they'd be born in Bethlehem. So all these Scriptures, hundreds of years before he was born. I mean, think about that. For our nation, beginning in 1776, and even if people came in 1600s, that it was longer than that when it was prophesied that he would come. So you go all the way to 400 B.C. and you have the prophecies of Daniel and of Malachi. And they tell us about where he would be born and the time frame when he would be born. From the time the order was given to go back and rebuild the temple, there'd be a specific window where that's exactly when Jesus was born. Now that ought to strengthen your faith to realize that there could only be a period of time when that Messiah would come. As a matter of fact, when the wise men came, they said, where is it prophesied that he would be born? They knew to go to Jerusalem, but the prophet said, oh, the scripture says in Bethlehem. And so they go down to Bethlehem. And there would be a sign given to them. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And there they found the babe. They found the Lord Jesus. And we know that when the wise men came, they brought gifts. And that was not an unusual thing. There would be people from other countries visit the king or people who are important dignitaries, and they would bring gifts with them. It's not an unusual thing. It's done even today. And so they brought gifts because he would be king of the Jews. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all representing the prophet, priest, and king that he was. So the important part of it is he was prophesied to come. It was predicted, and it happened exactly like the scripture said. And oh, it's really unusual the way it happened, too. You would think, well, they lived in Nazareth. Nazareth's quite a long distance from Bethlehem. I mean, you've got to go through the Megiddo Valley, and then you've got to go over the mountains. You get to Jerusalem, then you got to go south of Jerusalem. I mean, that's no easy task, going all the way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And here is Mary expecting and ready to give delivery to this child, and they had to, just at a I can't think of too many times when taxes are good, but in this case, because of the taxation, they went to Bethlehem because that was the city of David. David being the king, and the Savior is going to sit on the throne of David. And so all that, it's no accident. All coordinated by the hand of God that he would be born in Bethlehem. They get to Bethlehem, they didn't have any room for them because everybody was there for the census. But God provided a way that they would be born in the most humble fashion possible. Now, if he was born in a stable, and if it was such a humble birth, God came from the glories of heaven and stooped himself to take on the form of flesh in a humble stable. Don't you think humility is an important virtue of a Christian? And so he... It's a point of emphasis right there. So he came to earth. And you go back to Matthew, it says that it was fulfilled. Let me read quickly. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It was fulfilled exactly as all the scriptures, the many scriptures, that prophesied of his birth. And the sign was that a young woman would be a virgin and yet give birth because she was conceived through the seed of the woman and the seed of God, united together to bring forth a life. God and man, he came to this earth and was born in a lowly, humble fashion, fulfilling prophecy and scripture. Also, it was not only prophesied, but it was required that he live a sinful life, sinless life. And he became sin who knew no sin, scripture says. If we took a poll here this morning, we said, who's without sin? I don't think anybody dare raise their hand. And I don't think anybody would even think they should raise their hand. Because we know that we are sinners. He came to the earth to save sinners. And so we see the Son of God comes to the earth, born in a humble fashion, grows up, anointed the Holy Spirit, conducts a ministry, and briefly 33 years of life. And then he crucified. In that period of time, he was without sin. Not one sin committed. Never came short of the will of God, the Father. It was important that he be sinless. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Turn there quickly with me. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So God manifest himself in the flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there to be the Messiah, the deliverer, but also the Savior of the whole world. It was not just for the Jews, but it was for the whole world. Not only for those that are saved, but for those that don't even get saved. It was a complete, total sacrifice for the sins of the world. And God says he loved the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it was a requirement that he live a sinless life. If he had sin, how could he become a payment for sin? He would be an unworthy payment. It'd be like someone saying, well, I'll take your place. You can't, because you're not the perfect sacrifice. The lamb slain in the tabernacle and later in the temple had to be pure, without spot. And they had to make sure that that lamb was pure and perfect, because the Son of God is pure and perfect. So he was the fulfillment then of that lamb slain. And when John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So it was necessary that he be sinless. And then thirdly, the necessity of his substitutionary death on the cross. Now this is sort of a doctrinal point, but if a person doesn't get it, you can't possibly be saved. See, it is not just a matter of believing in Christmas. Believing in Jesus, that he came to this earth. Not just believing he was the Son of God. It's not just believing that he died on the cross. All that information is well recorded, and we can accept it as true. But if you just believe the facts, there's more to salvation or becoming a Christian than that. The Bible says we're justified by faith. The only way a person can ever be saved, and it's the same whether you're 5 or 6 years old or if you're 50 or 100, it's the same way. Justified by faith. Well, faith in what? It's not just a belief in God or his existence or his good works. It is faith in his substitutionary death on the cross. It is faith believing that he was a pure sacrifice that died on the cross, and that what he did is sufficient payment for your sin and mine, and that it can be appropriated if we put our faith in his finished work at the cross. I fear there are a lot of people, particularly in America and some in Europe and other parts of the world, they have this understanding that they're trying to live the Christian life, they believe in God, but yet they've never truly been born of God and regenerated. Somebody said that there are many people in Bible-believing churches that sit there without experiencing the new birth. So they have the information, the knowledge. Somebody said there's 18 inches between the brain and the heart, and that's the difference between heaven and hell. You can have the knowledge without making a decision from your heart. So it is a trust in or a belief in the hope that what he did on the cross is sufficient to pay for my sin. I like to use an illustration when I talk to people about the Lord, and if they're to that point that it looks like they're getting it and they need to be saved and to draw the net, I'll say to them, "Now look, you might say that you don't believe in airplanes. This is fictitious." And I could say, "I'm going to prove to you they're airplanes." We walk outside and we see them. "Look, that's an airplane. See, it's flying overhead." They kind of, "Well, I don't know. Maybe that is. I'm not sure." And I say, "I'll tell you what, we're going to go up to Hartford, Bradley. A lot of construction going on there. We're going to drive in, we're going to park, and we're going to go and look and watch them. You'll see them take off and land." And we get up there and we look at them, and wow, they're airplanes. They're going up in the air, they're coming down, they're landing. "You know what? You've convinced me. I have to say, I believe in airplanes." And then I say to them, "Look, I've got this friend, a member of our church, and he's a pilot. And he's got an open cockpit, scarf, goggles, and he's got a bumper seat in the back, and he'd like to take you up." And a person, as they start shaking, "I believe in airplanes, but I don't believe in them that much." You know what they just said? They believe in their existence. They believe that they're real. But they're unwilling to commit their trust to that airplane. And you see, there's a lot of people, I think, are in that same boat when it comes to Christ. They believe all the information, but they've never come to a place in their life where they commit their trust, their eternal destiny, in what Jesus Christ did for them. It's not what you do. It's not what you add to the gospel. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. Amen. We are unworthy, undeserving, and only what he did for us is sufficient to save a soul. So there is an appropriation of faith, which means we put our trust in him. And if someday, if it probably isn't going to happen this way, but if it did happen this way and we get to heaven, the Lord said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" You know, that's a good question to ask when you talk to somebody. "Well, I've been good. I've gone to church. I believe in God." They might even say they've been saved. You know, they give you all these different answers. But he might say to me, "Yeah, you've done many wonderful works. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." See, the right answer is, why should I let you into heaven? Well, I don't deserve to go to heaven. To be honest with you, I'm a wicked sinner. To be honest with you, if I had to pay for my sin, I'd be in hell right now. That's what I deserve. But somebody showed me in the Bible that if I put my trust in Christ, that what he did is enough to save my soul and forgive all of my sin. And I prayed and asked God to forgive me and save me, and I put my trust in him. And to be honest with you, that's my only hope. If that doesn't work, I'm done. And he's going to say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Why? You appropriated your faith in Christ alone. Amen. See, the Holy Spirit is always active, trying to draw men unto God. And as you witness to people, you can give them the gospel, but there has to be something clicked. It's called illumination. You have to see it. The devil blinds people's eyes to the truth. And there are a lot of people, I have people, even my own family, they're not even willing to discuss it. I'm a Christian, don't talk to me. They reject it. Wouldn't you want to know what somebody has to say? Wouldn't you want to know what the Scripture says? Sometimes because of their ignorance of Scripture, they're afraid, you know a lot more than me and you're going to twist everything. But a person that has an open heart and says, I just want to know the truth, they're going to find it. And it's found in Scripture, in the Word of God. What a blessing to be able to take the Bible and show someone how they can receive Christ as their Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So of all the activities going on, there's a stock market rally. There's decorations. Music fills the air. There are musicians in the mall playing instruments, and some of the secular songs are fun songs. There are people that dressing up like Santa Claus. There's food pantries raising money to help feed the poor. And they have all these things going on at Christmas, and a lot of it's good stuff. But they may not know the real meaning of what it's all about. And if you take away the birth of Christ, we could celebrate all these different things, but we've missed what it really is all connected to. And that is the birth, the sinless life, and the death or crucifixion of Jesus Christ for our sin. And that's the real heart of Christmas. That's what it's all about. And as we celebrate Christmas, you can wear red. That's great. Nice Christmas color. Wear green. All nice Christmas colors. We can have snow. Looks like we have ice. We're losing it gradually. It's coming off the roof right now. But have a white Christmas, that's great. But the real heart of it is how each and every person can know that why God gave his son to come to this earth is because he loved you and me, and that you can receive him as your own personal Savior. And friends, today, that's what Christmas is really all about. I'm not going to be a stick in the mud and go around point out the pagan associations of Christmas and the equinox and the sun and this. I'm not going to do that. But what I'm going to do is try and give people the truth of what Christmas really is all about. And that is that they can know him who came to this earth, receive him into their heart and life. And you can know that you have eternal life according to 1 John. He said, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You have the assurance through the Word of God. Share presents. Get your family together, have a nice family meal. That's great. I think that helps enhance the Christmas spirit. Give gifts, great thing. But let's not forget the true heart and meaning of what it's all about and why we celebrate it. And it's about Jesus coming to this earth, living a sinless life, dying for you and for me, so that we can put our faith in him and what he did on the cross of Calvary, that we can have eternal life and a home in heaven. Let's bow for prayer this morning.